Number 11, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. If you found your place, I'll ask you to stand with us and we'll reverence the Word of God as we read it. I'm going to begin in verse 11, read down to verse number 15 and give you the message that God's put upon our hearts from the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, as we look here to these verses that we've just read, I pray that you'd give us an understanding of the word of God. Help me as I preach the word of God to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I just pray that you would apply it to our hearts today. Help us, Lord, not only to get the sense of the scriptures we've read, and Lord, to gain even some insight and understanding about some truth, but I pray it also apply these things to our heart. Lord, help us where we are this morning, and Lord, we'll thank you for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray and ask, amen. You may be seated. We come to this text, and of course, we've been preaching through the book of Romans, and if you are familiar at all with the book of Romans, then you'll know exactly the place that we are here in this book. And so just by way of introduction, in this text, Paul is carrying on. He is continuing with the same theme that we have been studying now from chapter 9, chapter 10, and now again in chapter 11. And that is this, the theme of this section is that God is not done with Israel. God is not done with His chosen nation. And in these verses, Paul focuses on what we've read this morning, the fall of Israel, and how God used their fall to bring about the salvation of the Gentile world. We know the Gentile world is anybody in the world that's not a Jew. And so in the Old Testament, we understand that salvation came to the Jew. God established them as a nation. And God made them to be a beacon to the rest of the world of who God was. They were to carry out the great commission of preaching the gospel to the world. And sadly, they failed miserably. And as a result, God went from them to the Gentiles on His own. What a reminder to us that God doesn't have to have us, but He wants to use us. And He wanted to use Israel. He didn't have to have them. And He showed us how that His purpose would not fail. And so that's kind of the theme of these verses. These verses are a testimony to the sovereign, immutable, unchanging purposes of God. That God prophesied many times throughout the Old Testament, through Isaiah and others like him, that Israel was to be a light. They were to be a witness to the nations about God and who God is. They were to personify as a nation the glory of God. And, of course, we understand that God's plan was for the Gentiles to come to know Him through Israel. Israel was supposed to be the people that would preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would learn of God through their witness and then turn to Him in repentance and faith. But Israel failed at her God-given mission. And when she failed to be a light to the rest of the world, God set her aside. Israel embraced false gods, and instead of being different from the world, they joined the world. They became like the world. Sadly, that's the problem with a lot of churches today. A lot of churches are joining the world. And the Bible tells us to come apart from the world and be a separate people. Doesn't mean we look down our nose at anybody. Doesn't mean we're better than anybody. That's not what that means at all. What it means is if God's done a work in our heart and transformed us by His grace and by His power, we're to be separate from the world. We're supposed to be different because God's made us different. And the world needs to see a different kind of people. That's what impresses the world. The world's not impressed when they see religion that looks like the world. But what makes a lasting impact on the world, on the lives of those around us, is when they see people that are real Christians, really loving the Lord and living for the Lord. And Israel, that was her job, and she failed miserably at it. But God had a plan to save the Gentiles, didn't He? And His plan would not hinge upon the accomplishment of Israel's task or not. God was not going to be held by Israel. He was not going to be bound by Israel, but He would accomplish His purpose. And so, willingly or unwillingly, Israel was going to be used by God to bring about the salvation of the Gentiles. And when Israel fell, God opened the door wide open. The door of salvation was flung open to the Gentiles. And this is no new idea. This is what God had prophesied was going to happen. Isn't it amazing? God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's going to happen. Even in the Old Testament, He was already prophesying that Israel was going to reject Him and that He was going to have to bypass them in accomplishing His plan of salvation. He did so in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. He did so in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And there's other verses as well, and we'll look at some of those this morning here in just a little bit. But perhaps the clearest revelation of this truth is given when the Lord Jesus came into this world. Matthew chapter number 21, as Jesus was walking upon this earth, as He was performing His earthly ministry, this is what the Lord said, Matthew 21 verse 43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." This is what Matthew chapter 8 verse 11 and 12 says, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And even the Lord Jesus said that Israel was going to be set aside and that there were going to be other people allowed to come in. And that's exactly what the life of Christ did in His life and in His death. He opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Now, this was the message that caused the Jews to hate Jesus. We've already established that, but again, by way of introduction, the Jews hated Jesus. They wanted to kill Him. It was a message that made the Jews hate Paul and want to kill him as well. And that message is this. They considered it a blasphemy that God would set aside His chosen people Israel and extend His grace to Gentile dogs. That was one of the most rank, heretical, blasphemous thoughts that could ever enter a person's mind. And that's why the Jews hated Jesus and they hated Paul. They considered it a blasphemy. And so that was the problem that they had. And that's why they crucified Jesus and that's why they persecuted Christians, and especially in the early church. It was unbearable for them to even think that that would be a possibility. The Jews had mistook both Jesus and Paul to be teaching that God's promises to Israel had failed. And that's what a lot of the Jews in the day of Christ believe, and that's even what a lot of people today believe, that the promises to Israel that God made them in the Old Testament have failed. And on the surface, that would appear to be the case. But when you understand the gospel and you understand what these verses are saying, then you understand what God's doing. God is just simply bringing to pass His purpose of redemption, both in saving Jews and Gentiles. And He used Israel early on to get that message to the world. And when they failed, then He instituted the church. That's what's in operation today. Local churches, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel to the nations. And one day, the Lord's going to call His church out of here. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. And then God's going to turn back to Israel to fulfill His promises to them, but not just to save Israel, but Israel's going to be given the responsibility again of preaching the gospel to the world. And during the great tribulation period that's going to come upon this earth, Israel is going to become one of the greatest catalysts of the gospel message, one of the greatest movements of missionary endeavor in preaching the gospel to all of the world at that time. God's purpose of grace is going to be accomplished. And so just by way of introduction, I wanted to point these things out to us this morning. And as we come now to the text that Paul has written here, that we have read this morning, that God has preserved by inspiration for us, here Paul is preaching to Gentiles at Rome. In fact, he says that, doesn't he? Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles." I'm speaking to Gentiles. I'm speaking to Christians. And he uses Israel and what happened to them as a warning. You know, it's good for us sometimes to look back so that we can learn and not make the same mistake twice, right? That's a problem I find with some folk. They don't ever seem to learn the lesson, do they? They keep making the same mistakes over and over. But God would have us to learn some lessons so that we don't make the same mistake over and over again. And God would have us to look to the Word of God, even as believers, and look back at Israel so that we don't make the same mistake. There's some warnings here, but there's also some comfort. And God is telling us through the example of Israel that, number one, we ought to remain humble in our lives. Israel was exalted and God set her down. We ought to remain humble and submissive to the Lord who has called us into His Word. But we also can find comfort that so long as we will do what God has told us in His Word, that God will use us for His glory. I think one verse that's closely associated with the topic of these verses this morning is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12, where the Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them," talking about Israel, "happened unto Israel for ensamples." The word ensample means an example. Israel is an example. "And they are written for our admonishment, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." That word "fall" is found three times in our text. And it's an emphasis of the message this morning from these verses. And so I want us to consider Israel this morning. Let's consider what God did with them and through them, and let's see if we can't learn something from it that'll help us in our walk with the Lord. And as we do so, I want to preach on this thought this morning: cast away, but not forgotten. Cast away, but not forgotten. And I want you to notice three things that Paul reveals about the fall of Israel. There's three things that Paul reveals about the fall of Israel and the failure of the Jewish people. And I believe we can learn from that. Number one this morning, I want us to notice their fall was provisional. Their fall was provisional. The word "provisional" is just a word that means temporary. Their fall was temporary. It's something that serves a purpose for a season. God had intended that Israel would fall to accomplish something for a period of time. And that's what he's doing. Look at verse number 11 that we read. Let's go back to the text. The Bible here says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" That word "stumble" there is the idea of being tripped. It means to lose your footing. You know what it is to stumble. Those of you that ride horses, you know what it is when a horse stumbles. He or she loses their footing and they have to take a few extra steps to gather themselves to stumble. Those of us with little children, we understand what the word "stumble" means, especially when they get to that toddler stage and as they grow and they begin to get their bearings and they run into things and they stumble all around the house and they trip constantly and they fall down. And people think we beat our kids because they got bruises all over their legs. The truth is they stumble everywhere they go. Well, that's a part of life. But Israel had stumbled. And they did, didn't they? They stumbled at their God-given assignment to be the light to the Gentiles. They stumbled at that. It carries the idea to fall short of God's will. They had fallen short of God's will. And so as a result of their stumbling, it said that they had fallen. Now, there's a question posed in verse 11. Look at it with me. Have they stumbled that they should fall? When Israel stumbled, when Israel tripped, it caused them to fall. Which here in the context, this word "fall," it means to fall short permanently. It's an utter fall. It means to fall to one's dismay, to fall to the point that they can never be recovered again. That's the idea of this word "fall." Now, what does he say in answer to that? God forbid. Has Israel fallen to the point that God will never restore them again? What's God say? God forbid. God forbid. Now, we see that here their fall was provisional. When Israel stumbled and they fell, it was not a permanent failure. They did not permanently fall. And so the question then is, when Israel failed at the will of God for them, was it a permanent failure? And we have the answer, God forbid. This is the strongest denial that is allowable in the Greek language. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but when you study Greek, this is the strongest denial. This is the strongest word that they have in the Greek language to say this is an impossibility. That's what the word God forbid means here. It means that it could never be a possibility. May God Himself never allow this to happen. It's such an emphasis throughout this entire section. Over and over again, Paul has been saying, is God done with Israel? God forbid. Is Israel cast away? God forbid. Have they fallen to their utter demise? God forbid. God is not done with Israel this morning. You say, well, preacher, man, you're getting awful passionate about that, and that's real good, and man, there's some good knowledge. What's that got to do with me this morning? What's that got to do with me? Oh, this ought to comfort your heart this morning. The fact that God made some promises to Israel, and He's going to keep every one of them, and He's not done with them, I'd let you know that every time you fall, and every time you stumble, and every time you feel like you've been cast down, that God has not forgotten about you, that God is not done with you, that God has a purpose for your life. You may not understand what's going on right now, but know this, whatever you're facing in life, it's just provisional. It's just temporary. You say, preacher, I've been going through this and it seems like it has just overwhelmed my life and it's all I can think about and it's never going to end. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, just know this, it's just temporary. It's just a little season that's what you're going through. See, God's not done with Israel. And though Israel for a very long time, over 2,000 years now, has been set aside, God's got a future plan for her. God's going to restore her. And let me just say, God has a plan for you. And sometimes it may seem like His timeline doesn't line up with our timeline. And sometimes it seems like what it's taken God forever to accomplish what we would like to see happen in our lives. But let me just say to you, be patient. Be patient. This was provisional. And whatever you're going through today, you may be cast away. You may have fallen. You may have stumbled. You may be going through a trial in your life. But God has not forgotten you. What a comfort for the child of God this is. That God has preserved you. That God is keeping you. And God knows what you're going through, and He is touched with a feeling of your infirmity. I thank God for Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. God will continue to lift us up if we will continue to rest upon Him. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in another place, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hey, are you troubled this morning? Is there something that's got you troubled? Well, just heed the words of Paul. Don't let it distress you. Don't let it get you to the point that you're so stressed out that your wit's in and you can't manage another day. You may be cast down, but you're not forgotten. Are you perplexed today? Do you look around and you're just perplexed at what's going on in the world? You have more questions than you seem to have answers, and you don't know why what's going on is going on, whether it be in politics, whether it be in your community, or even in your own personal life right now, what you're facing on a personal level. He says this, don't be in despair. The idea of despair is to lose all hope and just give up. He says, don't despair. Why? Because even when you're cast down, God has not forgotten you. Have you been forsaken? You feel like nobody cares about you and everybody's walked away and even God has left you all alone. he says this, God will keep you. You won't be destroyed by it. One person said this about these verses, we're often knocked down, but we're never knocked out. And that's the truth of believers. We often get knocked down. We often stumble. We often fall, but we never fall out. There was another person, or Spurgeon, I guess it was, C.H. Spurgeon, said about Noah, he said, Noah often fell down in the ark, but he never fell out of the ark. What are you saying to us? I'm saying whatever you're facing in life this morning, whatever you may be going through, whether it's personal or public, of a private nature or something that people know about, God's not forgotten you in that. And it's only temporary. Understand there's a brighter day coming. There's a morning coming, even in the midst of your night right now. And in the midst of your night, just pray that God give you a song to sing and give you some hope and some joy in the Lord to make it through until the sun rises. Listen to me this morning, child of God. Your fall is not permanent. That's what I'm trying to say. God wants you to rise from the ashes. Dust yourself off. Get under the blood, if you will, in the sense of that. Get under that safe place that is in Christ Jesus. Let Him shepherd you and let Him comfort you. Maybe you've sinned. Confess it to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Maybe you're just going through a hard time, a dark time. Trust that God knows what's going on. We walk not by feeling, but by faith. Not by sight, but we trust God every step of the way. Don't act like your stumble is forever, but understand it's only temporary. And so we see their fall, it was provisional. But number two, their fall was providential. This three-point outline I have is right here in verse number 11. It ain't hard to see it. You see the first point that I just made, it's temporary. Is He done with them forever? God forbid, no. They're not cast off forever. This thing's not done. It's temporary. It's provisional. God's going to deal with them again. And then the very next statement that He makes in verse number 11, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Their fall was providential. God used their fall to bring the gospel to you and I. Thank God that God is able to use bad things to accomplish good things. God is able to take our faults and our failures and turn them for good. Listen, God can even take, though He is not the author of sin, He can take your sin and my sin and turn them and work those things, even the consequences of our actions, for our good. That's the God that we serve. And we've already learned that in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But here we learn again in these verses that their fall was providential. In other words, it was on purpose. It was all a part of God's plan. So what does that mean, providential? Well, one of my favorite definitions of the word providential is this: God marking off the boundaries ahead of time. And that's just a good way of thinking of providence. Aren't you glad God's put some boundaries in your life? Now, just take a stroll down memory lane for a second. Don't get lost, because I want you to come back to me. But how many times has God closed certain doors that you really wanted to go through? And at the time, you thought, man, this is what I want. God, if You give me this, I'll never ask You for anything else again, and He didn't give it to you. But now that you're a few years down the road looking back, you realize, if God would have given me what I asked for, I wouldn't have what I have today. If I'd have got what I thought I wanted then, I wouldn't have got from God what I really wanted now. Think about that. That's God's providence in your life. If I'd have got that job, oh, that's the job I want. You might not be living where you are now. You might not have met your spouse. You might not have all of the things that have transpired in your life. What is that? That's God's providence. He's just marking off boundaries here and there, keeping you from making mistakes and going in a direction that would utterly be to your own dismay, to your own despair. God in His mercy looking out for you all the way. Don't we have a good God? Israel, they have been cast down. And that's what the text says here. They have fallen, but they have not fallen forever. And in God's providence, God had a plan for them. Now, here's the thing. Everybody that's anybody that reads and understands what they read, you're going to ask this question. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Question mark. Have they stumbled that they should fall? What does he say? God forbid. What's the next thing he says? But through their fall. Wait a second, Paul. You just said they didn't fall. You just said that their fall, because the word fall there, remember, it means an utter, complete fall. A complete failure. Something you cannot be rescued from. And you just said they didn't fall like that, Paul. That God forbid they fall like that. And now you're saying they fail, Paul. This is a contradiction. Well, it would seem as such, wouldn't it? But the word fall here is a different word in the Greek. See, sometimes in the Greek we've got multiple words that translate into the same word in the English. So we have to get us a dictionary out or a Bible dictionary, and we have to look up words and we have to understand them. And that's what I did. And the word fall here is a word that is primarily used throughout all of the New Testament to refer to sin or offending somebody or trespassing. In fact, it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19, to wit, or to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. The word trespasses is the word fall in our text. Trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so this is what he's saying. Have they fallen to their own demise? God forbid. But have they sinned against God? Yes, they have. And through their sin, their trespass, their offense of a holy God, God's brought salvation to the world. So how's this even possible? Well, it's just how God works, isn't it? I mean, I don't know any greater illustration than a biblical illustration for this. Joseph. Is that not a perfect illustration of what I'm trying to say to you this morning? The providence of God. I mean, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery after the debate of whether or not they should just kill him. Thankfully, there were one or two of them had enough sense to know you ain't going to kill your own brother, so let's just sell him as a slave. I don't know what's worse. And he said, my brothers meant it for evil. But God meant it for what? For good. Remember the story of Joseph, don't you? He'd had dreams that he was going to be a ruler, and his brothers didn't like it, and he was his daddy's favorite. His dad had made him a coat of many colors, and they were envious and jealous of it, and so they sought out to get rid of their brother. They got tired of hearing about Joseph, and they were going to kill him, and then instead they sold him into slavery, and he went down into Egypt, and he became a servant in Pharaoh's house or to some of Pharaoh's higher-ups. And you remember Potiphar? Potiphar's wife, she tried to seduce him, and he was a just man, and he ran from that. He was falsely accused of doing what he did not do, was put into prison. You see the fall of Joseph. I mean, he goes so far from his dream. You want to talk about providence. It wasn't working out the way he thought it should work out. And in all of that, God worked it to bring him back up out of the prison. He became Pharaoh's right-hand man. He was over all of the food in the land of Egypt when the famine came. And God used Joseph to keep Egypt alive as well as his own people. And he said, this is why God meant it for good. My brothers thought it evil, but God meant it for good. I'm just saying, I don't excuse sin this morning. If you've sinned, if I sin, I am to repent of my sin. I am to confess my sin to God and have that sin be forgiven and move on and serve the Lord. But even when we sin, Jesus is Lord over even our sin. He rules over all the affairs of men. Sin cannot stop the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We see wicked and evil men taking our Lord and Savior to crucify Him on a cross. That's what the book of Acts tells us. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That was Peter's message as he preached the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in light of the gospel message, he said it was wicked men that laid their hands upon the Son of God and put Him on a cross. But all of that, even though wicked men were doing wicked things to the sinless Son of God, it was all by the predeterminate forecounsel of God. In other words, God had them doing exactly what He planned for them to do, to accomplish salvation for you and me. We See here, the fall of Israel. It's not permanent, but it was providential to bring the gospel to all of us. Let me just say again to you and I this morning, whatever you may be going through, you may feel forsaken, you may feel cast down, you may feel like you have sinned some way against God, and there's no hope for you. Let me just say, God's not forgotten you. God still loves you. God cares for you. And even this can be a part of the providential story of your life in bringing you back to God, into fellowship with God. God can use even this in your life to bring about good. Say, I can't possibly see how what I've been through, preacher, can bring good into anyone's life, let alone mine. Well, just be glad that you're not the architect of your life. God is. He is the potter. We're the clay. And He's able to take us, a vessel of dishonor that's broken, and He's able to apply His grace to our lives and mold us into a vessel of honor. He can accomplish in your life exactly what He wants to, and it'll be for your good and for His glory. Don't forget that. He said the fall of them was the riches of the world, and it was the riches of the Gentiles. And we have been made wealthy, haven't we? Aren't we rich at Christ's expense? Aren't we rich because of Israel's being set aside? It says this, though, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? The word fullness there means to be filled to the brim, filled all the way up. And really the idea of what he's saying is, how much more will their fulfillment be? When God fulfills to Israel everything he's promised them, how much more? If this much good, if you and I being saved by the grace of God has come about by their failure, how much more good will come about whenever they are brought back into God's grace and God's promises are fulfilled in them? Well, we can get a little glimpse if we read prophetic scripture and we take a look at the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. It looks like there's going to be hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people that are going to be saved through their witness. I'm just simply saying this, that God can use even the people of Israel in their sin to accomplish His purpose. And if He does so even in their sin, how much glorious will their accomplishments be when they're brought back into fellowship with God. I'm preaching about cast away but not forgotten. Their fall was provisional. Their fall was providential. But then let me say this. Their fall is for provocation. We see it in the text, verse 11 again. Here's the third point. For to provoke them to jealousy. Do you see it there? Their fall has brought about the salvation of the Gentiles, and that to provoke them to jealousy. And that's exactly what it did, isn't it? In the book of Acts, the Jews were jealous. They couldn't believe that God was dealing with these Gentiles. They considered Gentiles as a lesser race. They considered them as dogs. They were beneath them. And here God is saving them. It provoked them to jealousy and envy and strife and even hatred. God's purpose was being accomplished. But the salvation of the Gentiles was to provoke them, to make them jealous. He says in verse 13 and 14, look at it. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may, here it is, provoke to emulation. The word emulation means jealousy or envy. To provoke to envy, to invoke to jealousy, provoke them which are my flesh, even Israelite. Paul was an Israelite. Paul was a Jew. That some of them might be saved. Here's Paul's idea that God, even in Israel's sin and taking the gospel to the Gentiles having received the gospel, the church having been instituted, God's program having shifted, that it still provokes Jews to jealousy. And Paul's hope in all that was that even some of them might be saved in this hour. We know the nation's going to be saved in the future, but a nation and a people is different things. A nation is an entity. People are individuals. Paul's desire was that individuals might be saved, and even his own countrymen, his own brethren after the flesh, that they might come to know the Lord. And so Paul's ministry was even used to provoke them. Let me just say this. I know this is something we might not like to think about sometimes, but God used their fall, their sin, and what happened as a result of that to provoke them to jealousy, to make them want to seek after God. Let me just say, sometimes God will use the things in our life that we consider a fall, or we consider being cast down, or we consider troubling, or we consider even a dark time, a valley. Whatever synonym you want to use. If you're going through a trouble, or you're going through something this morning that's a trial in your life, God is able to use that to provoke you. What, to provoke me to what, preacher? To provoke you to seek after Him more. God does that, doesn't He? Doesn't God put trials in our lives to make us get on our knees again and go to Him in prayer? Maybe your prayer life's not been what it is, and God will send things into our lives, and we feel like we've been cast down. God has cast me away. God's saying, I've not forgotten you. You've forgotten me, and I'm just putting this in your life so that you'll call upon me once again, and you'll draw nigh unto me, and you'll pray and seek my face again. Sometimes He'll put things in our lives. Maybe we've grown cold in reading the Word of God. We've not been doing our devotions like we should. So God will put something in our lives to remind us how much we need Him. I know that's kind of hard, because we always think of the culture we live in, the society. They paint God in such a way that, you know, He's just a genie in a bottle that's willing to grant you any desire and answer any wish that you have. And He means you no harm at all, but only good all the time. Well, God deals with us like we deal with our children, doesn't He? We got to get that mentality fixed. Do you think your children enjoy getting whooped? Now, you mean it for their good, don't you? I don't think anybody here just beats on their kids for the fun of it. If they do, we got problems, and we need to deal with you. But no, nobody does that, but sometimes you have to go through that process of discipline to help them for the greater good and the long run of things. Well, that's how God deals with us sometimes. Sometimes there has to be a little chastening, training, discipline, some discomfort in our life to help us grow and get us to where we really need to be, where we should have been all along. God does that. That's what He did to Israel. Their fall was to provoke them. And a lot of times in our life, what we perceive to be a fall, or what we perceive to be sin, or what we perceive to be discouragement, darkness, dismay, it's there to provoke us to be jealous of our God. Are you jealous of your God this morning? Say, it's a sin to be jealous, preacher. It's a sin to be jealous in everything except if you're being jealous of God. If you're jealous of God, that's not a sin. I mean, do you just long for more of Him? Do you want more of God in your life? More of a relationship with Him, a closer walk with Him, to have more of His Word in your heart, to be so in tune with Him when you pray, you just pour out your heart unto God, you have direct access, and there's nothing standing in your way. We read the verse this morning, our scripture reading, that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Is that how you are today? Well, Israel's fall is to provoke them to seek after God, to be jealous of God. And that's why God does that to us. Cast away, but not forgotten. And maybe today you're going through something that you feel like you've been cast away. Know this, God has not forgotten you. It is temporary, provisional, it is providential, and it is for the sake of provoking you. Don't give up. Don't stop short. Keep seeking Him. I thought about the story I heard, and I'll close with this, of the old farmer. He had his old mule. He'd done a lot of crops with his mule. He'd plowed a lot of rows with his mule. One day, he'd been digging a big, big ditch. He's digging a well. He's trying to find more water. His old mule fell into the well. He couldn't get it out. It's too heavy. It's too deep. Couldn't climb out. He just shook his head. He said, well, I guess I'll just have to bury her alive. I don't want to get rid of my old mule. She's been good, but I ain't got nothing I can do. He began to throw the dirt in on top of her. But every time the dirt would hit that mule's back, he'd shake it off and step up. And before you knew it, he got eye level with the ground. Before you knew it, he got up to his belly. Before you knew it, he jumped out of the hole. Now here's the moral of the story. You may feel like you're being buried alive. Just shake it off, stomp on it, and go on. That's a good life lesson from a mule. If you'll just learn to do that, then you'll learn that, you know what? Life is full of pain and heartache and falling and stumbling, but God hadn't forgotten me, and if I'll just shake it off, stomp on it, I'll go on for the glory of God. And that's what God wants you to do. Learn the lesson that Israel didn't learn. Learn the lesson today that God's not forgotten you. He's not through with you. He's got something for your life. Learn the lesson from a mule. Let's all bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it's an encouragement to our hearts. Lord, it's a source of instruction, Lord, for our lives. And that, God, we can learn from it, Lord, if we'll submit our hearts and submit our lives to it. Lord, I pray if there be any today, Lord, that feel as though they've fallen. Lord God, they feel like they've maybe even been cast away, Lord, that they'd remember they've not been forgotten of you, that you love them, you care for them, that you're working this out for their good. It's only temporary. It'll soon pass. And Lord God, that they just take hope, take heart, and trust you through it all. Lord, help us, Lord, to just shake off the cares of this life. And Lord God, to stand upon the Word of our God, which is our foundation, and to trust you when we can see and when we can't. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I appreciate you being here today, and if you need any counsel or have any questions, I'm always available. Let's all stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Service tonight at 5:30. Come back and be with us if you can, and we look forward to another time of worshiping the Lord together. Appreciate you being with us. If you're visiting with us today, glad to have you. Come back, be with us anytime. You're always welcome. And pray for those that weren't able to be here today that are sick under the weather. I'm going to ask Brother Scott Silvers if he would dismiss us in prayer.